Please take your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis, a portion of 46 and a portion of chapter 47. We'll begin in verse 28. Remember that last week news had come to Jacob from the brothers of Joseph that he is alive, that he is well in Egypt, and so they begin their journey. They paused briefly there at the border at Beersheba, where Jacob sought the favor and the blessing of God. God appeared to him and said that he is to not be afraid to go down to Egypt, but there God will fulfill the promises that he has been making to this family since Abraham. The larger promises to make a family, a great nation of them, to bless Abraham's seed and to make them a blessing. And so these are the things that we see as we begin they begin their life in Egypt, and we'll see them receive the land and then other things. So pay attention this morning to God's word, and starting at verse 28 of chapter 46, before we read this portion, let's look to our great God and King in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we come before you seeking that which only you can give. And Father, we pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would send forth your Spirit into our midst, that you would enable us to understand that word, to hide it in our hearts, and that your Spirit would cause that word to spring forth fruit in our lives, all for your glory. We ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 46, beginning in verse 28, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their stocks, their flocks, their herd, and all that they have.' So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.' Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Jacob situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession of the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father and brother and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the struggles that we face really throughout our lives is the struggle to fit in. Particularly, we recall, I'm sure, when we were younger, or maybe you're in the midst of that now. If you're younger, that's a strong desire. You want to fit in with the people at school, friends, neighbors. You want to fit in with your family. But it can be a struggle to fit in sometimes. Imagine if you were a far left-wing liberal and you found yourself a student at Grove City College. Remember a number of years ago going to the college fair and seeing the poor, relatively unvisited little booth of the college Democrats on campus. It was very sad for them. But maybe that's a little too hard for you to imagine, being a liberal at Grove City College. But what if you were a committed Christian and you're going to a secular university? It could be difficult to find a place or a group with whom you could fit in. But all of us face that, even those of us many years away from college campuses. We seek to fit in with coworkers and sometimes even with our own family, with our neighbors. And it's a strong desire that we have to find a group that we can fit with. And so it is very often a struggle and sometimes a constant struggle to fit in. Particularly because so many people today are distrustful of strangers. We don't know who you are. We don't know your background. We're not sure about you. Anyone who's ever moved schools in the middle of a school year knows what that's like, to be around people that can be distrustful of the new and the different. So imagine relocating to a place where the language is different, the culture is different, the practices are different, even the religion is very different. And imagine you go to that foreign place with a different language, culture, practice, and religion. And imagine that your occupation is one that is despised in that location. You might ask the question that many ask, and they find themselves in places like that. Why? Why has God brought me here? Now, of course, we know why it is that God is bringing Israel into Egypt to fulfill the promises that He has been making to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to make a great nation of Abraham's seed, to bless them. But also, as God has reiterated this promise down through these generations, to make Israel, to make Abraham's seed a blessing to others. And I want us to see this morning in this passage three particular ways that portion of the promise to make Abraham a blessing to others is fulfilled and is demonstrated. The first of those three is the blessing of honesty. After a quick reunion where there is much joy and tears as Joseph falls upon the neck of his father and they have that reunion there, Joseph brings his, at least a few of his brothers into the presence of Pharaoh. Now, Joseph has orchestrated this relocation to Goshen. He is the one who has told them to go there to begin unpacking, perhaps, as soon as they arrive. But Pharaoh is still Pharaoh. He is the one who is in charge of Egypt. And either he feels like he needs to approve the relocation of Israel to Goshen, or maybe he just wants to be involved. He's so impressed with Joseph, he wants to see what his brothers and his father is like. But while they're standing out in the foyer, just before they walk in to meet with Pharaoh, Joseph says two things to his brothers. Egyptians hate shepherds, and tell them you are shepherds. Now you might wonder, why would they despise shepherds? Several possible reasons. There was in the ancient world a common stereotype about shepherds, that they were dishonest, that they were lazy, that they were thieves. After all, you could imagine seeing a group of shepherds come back with most of your flock, not all, but most, looking really well fed and saying, well, there was a wolf that attacked the flock. I don't know what happened. We brought most of them back. And even then, what do they do all day? They sit up there, they play their little pipe or their little harp, catch up on Facebook, whatever it is. They're not working really hard. They're just watching the flock. But it also seems that at least in Egypt, there might have been some religious reasons why shepherds were considered a despised occupation. That is because the Egyptians saw animals as gods rather than sacrifices. Now, they had animals, and certainly they would have had people who would need to tend and watch and care for the animals. Joseph and his brothers, they were shepherds. They were keeping animals for food. That's why they did it. Not because they worshipped, but because they needed the food. And also because those animals would make sacrifices that they would bring before their God. And so there is at least a religious component why they might not have liked these particular shepherds. But whatever the reason is, and we're not told, and certainly Joseph doesn't elaborate on why they might despise shepherds, he tells his brothers that they must tell the truth about their occupation. Now, you can imagine how this conversation might go with any other family. We're about to walk into Pharaoh's presence. Whatever you do, do not mention shepherding. Don't say a word about it. But that, of course, would be to deceive Pharaoh, even if only by omission. And of course, Pharaoh asked the very question, what is your occupation? And so to not tell the truth at that point would be to actively seek to deceive Pharaoh. And notice that this is going to be difficult for Abraham's great-grandchildren. Abraham lied twice, once to Abimelech and once when he stood before Pharaoh. He said, no, she's not my wife, she's just my sister. And then Isaac did exactly the same thing. He said to Abimelech, no, she's not my wife, she is my sister. Jacob, he deceived his brother, he deceived his father, he deceived his father-in-law. Judah and the rest of the brothers deceived their father when they brought back a bloody garment and said, we think something must have gotten Joseph. And even Joseph deceived his brothers, if he did it for good reason. He stood in their presence and didn't tell them who he was. But now they must put all of that behind them and be honest men. When they are asked the question, even though the answer is not one they might want to give, they must be honest. They must present to Pharaoh and through him to Egypt this blessing of honesty. But that's not the only blessing that they have an opportunity to provide to the people of Egypt. They also can provide the blessing of industry. Through their honesty, they have this opportunity to keep the flocks of Pharaoh. He says to Joseph, look, if you know any good men amongst your family, have them watch my flocks. I imagine he would say, please don't sacrifice them to your gods, but you can have watch over my flock. They have an opportunity to demonstrate their skills, to demonstrate the same kind of industry that Joseph has demonstrated through his life. And through this, to bless Pharaoh, even if only intangible and immaterial things. And this should not be too difficult for them. They are, after all, successful shepherds. But remember how it is that Joseph got his wealth. It was not through thoroughly honest dealings with his uncle Laban. Now, to be sure, Laban was trying to trick Jacob. But just as Israel and his children need to leave behind the old ways of deception, so too will they need to preserve their relationship with Pharaoh through good old-fashioned hard work. At the end of the story between Jacob and Laban, Jacob has to flee from Laban's presence. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid that he's never going to get away if he doesn't sneak away in the night. But now the type of industry they're going to need to be involved in is going to be honest and full of hard work, because they want to remain in Pharaoh's good graces, that they might remain in this land and continue to grow and to prosper. But there's also one more blessing that Israel has to give. Jacob is brought in separately and at the last. Perhaps to keep him from being involved with the negotiations for the land of Goshen. But as he comes in, what strikes Pharaoh most about Jacob is how old he is. And so he asks him, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "Well, I'm 130 years old." He describes his years as few and evil. Now, you might think that 130 years is much longer than you want to live, but he says, look, they're few because they're less than my father or my grandfather. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. In comparison with that, his years are few, at least fewer. But he also says that they are evil. Now, this word probably more likely means something like full of troubles. That he has faced many difficulties, much distress in his life. After all, he spent a good portion of the last several decades thinking that his beloved son was dead. He spent a while thinking at least one of his sons was lost to him in a prison in Egypt. And all the other things that have come upon him throughout his life, he recognizes that they are full of trouble and distress. But notice how he describes them. He's asked, "How old are you?" And he says that these are days of pilgrimage in verse 9. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. Again, another word there could be the days of my sojourning. A word that we have seen often in the description of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they are sojourners. Even as he pronounces his age, he recognizes that though he spent many years on this earth, that he is a sojourner. This world is not his home. He is looking for the true home that he will soon, he hopes, enter into. But through these things, Jacob is said to have blessed Pharaoh. And in particular, the blessing that Jacob provides to Pharaoh is the blessing of witness. He witnesses to Pharaoh there in his presence. Remember that the book of Hebrews talks a little bit about blessings when it's looking at Melchizedek. When he comes before Abraham and blesses Abraham, and we're told that the greater blesses the lesser. That it doesn't work the other way around, that if you're going to bless someone, you need to be above them in some sense. And so Jacob comes into Pharaoh's presence and blesses him, in one sense, against expectation. Right? No one is greater in all of Egypt than Pharaoh, and you've come into Pharaoh's presence as a pilgrim. You've come into his presence as a supplicant, hoping he might give you some land. And rather than wait for Pharaoh to bless, the very first thing we're told when he comes into his presence is he blesses him. Now, the focus here is not so much on the fact that Jacob is greater than Pharaoh, and that's why he does these things. But ultimately, it's the reality that as he comes into the presence of Pharaoh, he pronounces not a generic blessing, but the Lord's blessing. It is the Lord bless you, Pharaoh. It is the desire that the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled through this family coming to relocate. That we would be a blessing to you because our God is greater still even than you, Pharaoh. There might be no human being with more power, more authority in all of Egypt than Pharaoh. But Jacob demonstrates, not once, but twice, that through his relationship with the covenant God, he has something that Pharaoh does not. And he pronounces that blessing upon the man. Now you may be wondering what any of this has to do with fitting in. Well, I hope I'm not the first one to tell you this, but we were not saved out of sin and death in order to fit in with this world. Our calling is to be in the world, but not of the world. Just as Israel is to be in Egypt, but is not to be of Egypt. All that God has done through his providence is to place them in this land and to isolate and separate them religiously and culturally from the rest of the people. They don't speak the language. Their occupation is one that is not well received. They are given a very specific place. They're not dispersed through the Egyptian population. They are to be in Egypt. That's where God is going to make a great nation of them, as he has already said to Jacob. But God has provided a way that they will not become of Egypt. And even though soon enough a Pharaoh is going to come who doesn't remember Joseph and all the wonderful things he did, when we see them, they are, yes, enslaved, and that is hard and unfortunate and sad in many ways. But what we don't find is a people that are just like everybody else in Egypt, that have been assimilated into the culture. God is providing for this isolation to keep them a solid nation. They are not to fit in with the Egyptians. And we are not called to fit in with this world. But there is something within which we must seek to fit. God's plan for his people. God's plan for our own lives. My friends, that is what is being demonstrated here. How Israel, how Jacob and his sons are fitting into God's purpose and plan for his covenant promises, that they are going to be a blessing to Egypt. They're not going to assimilate into Egypt, but they are going to bless this people, this nation. We are called to be a blessing just as Israel was, even with these blessings, the blessing of honesty, the blessing of industry, the blessing of witness. Now, of course, that's an easy thing to say, but how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this in our own day with our own past behind us and in our particular circumstances? Remember that we are called to fit in, just not to fit in with the world. And therefore, what is needed is a radical realignment of our priorities, our values, our methods. How is it that you can be honest in all that you do? Now, I realize that some of us are more honest than others. Some of us are naturally, or at least by inclination, upbringing, or experience, we are more honest. But I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves this morning, most of us are not nearly as honest as we know we should be. How do you be honest in all that you do? Well, to be truly honest requires this radical realignment of your identity. You have to know precisely who you are in Christ Jesus. You may wonder, why is that important? Well, why do we often lie? Why do we seek to deceive others? Very often it's because we want to be seen as better than we really are. We know that our lives, our thoughts, our words do not match up with this individual's expectation of us. And so we mold and shape our public image so that we will fit what other people expect. But you can do that in church. When someone asks, "So how are you doing?" and your world is collapsing around you and you say, "Oh, everything's great. It's fine. How are you?" When you're struggling with sin, but you think to yourself, strangely and oddly, in contradiction to things I say over and over again, you say to yourself, "Well, I'm a good, upstanding Christian. I shouldn't be struggling with this sin. And so therefore, I'm going to pretend like I'm not struggling with this sin." And so when someone comes again and says, "So how are you doing? How are things with your life?" And the little alarm bells are going off in your head and you're running through all of those sins that you commit and keep committing. And you don't say, "Dear pastor, please help me with this. Dear friend, help me with this." You say, "Great. Everything's fine. Thank you for asking." But when our identity is found in Christ Jesus, first of all, the opinions of the world don't matter. Notice their reaction. God has made us shepherds. If they were to deny that, they would be denying Him. This is how God has blessed them. This is how God has used them. They're not going to deny what God has done in their lives, what God has made them to be, even if Egyptians despise such things. My friends, the same is true with all of our realities. We are who we are in Christ Jesus. And if you are still drawing breath, that means, friends, you are going to struggle with sin. But God has given you a community with which you are to fit in. And part of the way in which you fit into that community is not by hiding sin, but by confessing it, by seeking the help of your brothers and sisters in dealing with those things. The only way you can be truly honest is to know who you are in Christ. How can you be industrious in all that you do? Again, some are naturally industrious. They can pick up a hammer and turn around, and in 5 minutes they built the Taj Mahal. They touch things and it just seems to turn to gold. They are marvelous at business. They're marvelous at whatever they put their hands to. The rest of us, and I include myself in this, are not like that. We are not naturally industrious in those ways. But again, to be truly industrious requires a radical realignment of who it is exactly you are working for. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." He says this to a man, perhaps, who walks into a bakery on Monday morning and says, "Sir, what am I to bake today?" Or a man who perhaps is a clerk somewhere and walks in and looks for the chief clerk and says, "Chief clerk, what is it you will have me to do today? What am I to copy out? What am I to write?" Says this to men and women who were slaves, who that very day would go home and seek out their master and thank their master for the hour they were allowed to go worship and say, "What am I to do for you today, sir?" And Paul says, in all of these circumstances, you're not serving the owner of the bakery. You're not serving the chief clerk. You're not serving your earthly master who owns you. You are serving the Lord. And when you recognize that, it changes the way you work. When you recognize that Christ is your real employer, doesn't matter where you, what you find yourself doing Monday through Friday, whatever your vocation is, even if you don't get paid for it, faithfulness, industry, becomes more bearable, if not always easier, when you recognize that you are working unto the Lord, that He is the one who ultimately rewards, that He blesses. And so you can work harder, not because you're hoping to gain the eye of your employer and get that promotion, but rather because that hard work, that service, pleases the Lord. He's the one who's given you the gifts to do that job in the first place. And He smiles upon us when we work hard for His glory. But the key here is that radical realignment of who you are and a recognition of who you work for. Because don't misunderstand me. I'm not encouraging you to work harder or to lie less in your own strength and power. I'm not saying the blessing you're to be is just to grunt it out no matter what. In order to have a new identity in Christ, in order to have a new relationship with Christ as your employer, your Lord, you have to know Christ. You must know Him first as Lord and Savior. You must be ransomed from sin and misery, redeemed from death, saved through faith. These things are necessary for the kind of honesty that God is calling us to, for the kind of industry that God wants us to put forth. And you must also recognize your own need to be realigned from time to time, to be reminded of who you are, of who Christ is, so that you can repent of your own dishonesty, your own lack of industry, and find power and strength anew to do what God has called you to do by His grace. Now, all kinds of people can be honest. All kinds of people can be hardworking. But realize there's no way you can give witness to the truth of Christ's lordship over your own life, of God's grace and sovereignty and might. You cannot bear witness to these things unless you know them. Because the radical realignment that is necessary is one that is accomplished by Christ. It is something that is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, because the Father loves us and desires to make of us a people for His own possession, to give us a home, a future, to give us purpose, not just future purpose, but present purpose, and to provide a place where we can fit in, and not just today, but for all eternity. Once again, we see our own situation mirrored quite clearly in Israel. We are called to live in the world, but not to be of the world, not to become like the world. But far from completely separating ourselves from that world, we are given this great opportunity to go out into the world and to be a blessing for others, to stand before kings and employers and teachers and family and neighbors and even our enemies, and to demonstrate the radical realignment that is ours in Christ through honesty, through industry, through our relentless witness to the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. If you know that love, if you have been redeemed by Christ's great and marvelous love that He has demonstrated for us upon the cross, then seek His strength, seek His help to pursue these blessings for everyone you come into contact with, so that you might really and truly fit in with the only one whose opinion of you really matters. That you might fit in with Christ's plan for you and for your life. That you might know His shining countenance upon you as you seek to do even hard things for His glory. My friends, these things are not merely what Israel ought to do. They are something for we also to pursue, to endeavor to do by God's grace and love. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, seeing reflected here in this story of Israel and his children. Again, Father, the comprehensive nature of the call that you have made upon our lives. That yes, you have by a strong hand redeemed and saved us. And that you have made these marvelous promises of how you will bring us into your presence, into eternity. That you will wipe away every tear and remove all vestiges of sin from us. But yet you also, O Lord, present for us a plan for our present. That we are by your grace and for your glory to endeavor in all things to live as you have commanded us. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we reflect upon our own circumstances, where we will find ourselves tomorrow, that you would give us grace that we might do all that you have given to us with honesty, with industry, and seeking, O Lord, to bear witness to your grace and to your love and to your mercy. To bear witness that you are Lord and that we love you because you have loved us and saved us. Grant us, O Lord, that we might do all of these things, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.